Welcome to another family Bible study. Again, together we're going to look into the Word of God to discover truth. Now, we have been working in Jeremiah chapter 4, and Jeremiah 4, as most of the book of Jeremiah, as a great many chapters of the Bible we're discovering, are not very happy. They're not very happy at all. They're really talking about the time that we're living in, and we're living in that terrible, terrible time when God has finished with the churches and congregations, and now they are under the wrath of God, and yet while we don't like it, while we're upset, while we're nervous about it, we're troubled about it, the fact is the Bible has a lot to say about it, so it isn't like it's a big surprise or a big mystery. Although it's amazing that throughout the New Testament history, it's been a mystery as to how all this would end up, and we've read these passages and read them and not really have understood them. We've at times have thought we understood something, and in actuality, our understanding wasn't that great. But now that we're living right near the end, our understanding is opening up to many of these things. Now, in our last study, we found that we concluded with the knowledge, as God is teaching us from Jeremiah 4, that God is not at all happy. This is not a pleasing thing. We've known a long time, of course, that the Bible says that God hath no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But think of the sorrow of God's heart as His church. Because after all, Christ went to the cross, not only to establish bring to pass our salvation in paying for our sins, but as an integral part of that was also to establish the New Testament church, that it might be ready to go out into the world with the gospel. And now, after more than 1950 years, God is finished with it. And as we read in verse 19 of Jeremiah 4, my bowels, I am pained at my very heart. My heart maketh a noise within me. I cannot hold my peace because thou hast heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war, destruction upon destruction is cried. For the whole land is plundered. Suddenly are my tents plundered and my curtain in a moment. How long shall I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? It is a very, very painful statement of God, as he is, like we looked in the Gospel of Luke and we saw that Jesus wept over Jerusalem. And again, as he was looking at Jerusalem and wept over it and emphasized how long or how oft I would have gathered thee as a hen would gather its chicks, but ye would not. He was not talking about that physical Jerusalem. He was talking about the churches and congregations that, because in that passage, remember, he said there would not be one stone left upon another that would not be thrown down. And so again, it is the pain that God is experiencing to finish with the church age. We must keep this in mind, that it's sorrowful for us to contemplate this, to think about this, to think of loved ones who are left in the churches who can't see the truth. But it is also a great sorrow to God that he must do this. But he must do this because his perfect justice demands this. He has decreed way back in Leviticus 26 and in Ezekiel 6, he has decreed that the high places eventually are going to be destroyed, and they must be destroyed. God has to do what he has stated that he would do. And so now we go on in verse 22, and God again is continuing to shake his head in sorrow as he says, for my people is foolish. They have not known me. They are sottish, which is really another word for foolish. They are foolish children, and they have none, and actually it could be also understood stupid, but foolish, that's what foolishness is. It's stupidity, but actually the word is used as to signify foolish. And they have none understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. No, this is exactly what happens to mankind because of his pride. You know, you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, there God speaks about the wisdom of the world as compared with the wisdom of Christ. Now remember, the world is not under the guidance, the thinking of the Holy Spirit. Mankind is on his own trying to work out his plans. Of course, God can enter into that to guide it so that the world does not destroy itself. But nevertheless, there's no evidence or there's no promise that God himself is giving them wisdom. And so we read in verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 1, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." And who are they that perish? All those who are still unsaved. They, the truth of the Bible, the preaching or the proclamation of all that is in the Bible, because when the Bible talks about the cross, Christ is really talking about every aspect of salvation. And to the world, this is foolishness. After all, the world knows how to take care of itself. The world is working out its problems. The world is getting better and better somehow. We're going to live longer. We're going to have better health. And we're beginning to solve the big wars, so we don't have them any longer. And, you know, we really know how to do it. And these people who are talking about Christ, I mean talking about Christ the way the Bible talks about Christ. Oh, there's a lot of assent to a gospel that is a prosperity gospel or a political freedom gospel or a good health gospel. And that's a whole lot of what the gospel is. And if you're going to talk about signs and wonders, yeah, we like that too. We'd like to hear more about that. But when you start talking about mankind is a sinner, now you got the bad word. Mankind is a sinner. And no, that's foolishness. That's utter foolishness. Come on, don't we have any self-esteem? Don't we have any good feeling about ourselves? And after all, sure, there are some people that do real bad things. They murder and so on. But look at us. We are such moral, fine people. We're decent people. We're highly recognized in our community and by our peers. This business of talking about sin, that is utter foolishness. And we don't want that foolish conversation. If you're going to talk about sin, please get out. Please don't talk to me. I don't want to hear about sin. You know, this is the way the world is. But you know, who is perishing today? Jeremiah 4 is not talking about the world. It's talking about the churches and congregations. And what is happening in the churches and congregations today? Go into any church and start talking really about sin. Really about sin and the fact that there's a judgment day coming and that there's hell to pay, and really underscore the fact of eternal damnation. And I'm confident I could go into any church and preach it empty in one or two Sundays. I don't think there would be any problem with that, because people don't want to hear about sin. In the churches, my, look how nice we are. Look how decent we are. Look how we care for our families. Look how we're making plans for the whole community as we're providing recreation facilities and all kinds of other amenities so that we can be a family of believers living together, loving the Lord. Oh, isn't it going to be wonderful? Don't talk to us about sin and the fact that we still may be under the wrath of God. The preaching of the cross is to the world foolishness. Today it is foolishness in most of the churches. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. I'm continuing to read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19 goes on, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." All right, the This is talking about the worldly wise, those who are wise in their own conceit, wise in their own minds, and wise to think that they know. You see, the very fact that the preachers and the theologians have designed their own salvation plan, in which they have decided that you must do this, you must be baptized in water, or you must pray the sinner's prayer, or you must do this, or accept Christ, or whatever it may be. And there's a whole host of ideas that are presented, means that they have figured it out. They know better than God. They know better than God. They know what is required for salvation, when the fact is they don't know beans about what is required for salvation. They have no idea of what a big deal salvation is. They have no idea that this has to do with the whole law of God, the whole judicial system of God, that here is a sinner, like we all are sinners. And the law of God, that is the eternal law of God, declares the wages of sin is death, and the death that God has in view is the second death, eternal damnation. Now, that is a solid fact. That is not a philosophical idea. That is the essence of truth. And then when we begin with that, then we have to ask, well, then how can I get saved? Because I am a sinner. I am under the wrath of God. I am on my way to hell. And if the payment is eternal damnation, everlasting destruction, how can I ever come to the end of that? And so what is required? Well, I have to accept Christ. Well, how's that going to pay for my sins? I have to get baptized in water. How is that going to pay for my sins? How's that going to answer God's law that demands eternal damnation? Is a little baptism, a little water on me, is that equal to spending eternity in hell? Oh, but that identifies me with Christ. That identifies me with Christ. Because didn't he go to the cross in kind of a generic way? He died and somehow that paid for everybody's sins? Well, come on. Let's look at Christ on the cross. So he died. We know he died because finally they put him in the grave. And it's true. He suffered greatly, you know. They drove nails into his hands and they put a crown of thorns on his head. They lacerated his back. But there were two thieves next to him, and they had virtually the same physical treatment. That was a common situation, to whip a man before he was put on the cross. And they also had the same kind of nails driven into their hands. They had the same nails driven into their feet. They hung there just as long as Jesus did. And they also died. So how could it be that Jesus physically dying is going to pay for anyone's sins? How can that somehow equal the fact that we have to spend an eternity in hell? Because presumably, by him going to the cross and dying, he paid for my sins and paid for everybody's sins. You see, it doesn't make any judicial sense. It doesn't answer the question. It doesn't answer the question. We have to back up and understand. And that is what is not understood, and that's where there is a total lack of knowledge. And that lack of knowledge has produced all kinds of extraneous ideas as to what the gospel really is, or strange ideas what the gospel is. But the fact is that it has in order to be saved, it meant that our sins, the sins of those he planned to save, had actually been laid on the Lord Jesus. Now that's something only God could do. Only God could transfer the guilt to the Lord Jesus. But it had to be transferred. It had to be, it could not be diminished. It could not be cut back. It could not be softened. It could not be covered over in any way. In all of its stark realism, in all of its ugly character, it had my every dirty, rotten sin of me had to be laid upon the Lord Jesus. And so we have to look at Jesus as he's walking the dusty paths of the Sea of Galilee for 3.5 years, laden with the sins of a whole lot of people. Perfect Jesus, laden with those sins. That's the wisdom of the Bible. That's what the Bible is teaching. And then came the time when he was before the judgment throne of God, and God found him guilty. Crucify him. What does that mean? He's a curse. He's become cursed. Put him on display as a curse. That's what the cross is all about. Put Christ on display that he has become a curse. Cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. And God at the same time was pouring his wrath on him. So already in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's pleading with God, Abba, Father, is it possible that this cup of God's wrath might pass from me? But there was no stopping it. He had to pay. And so he's hanging there on the cross as a curse, so the whole world can see him. Christ has become a curse. And he cries out piteously, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He's in the place of God's wrath being poured out upon him for our sins. We'll never understand what that means, that God could forsake God, but that's what happened. And all of that had to happen in order for me to get saved. When I accept Christ, how do I know my sins were upon the Lord Jesus? Am I going to get him somehow now to put my sins on him? The whole concept of salvation to such a high degree is philosophical in character. It's dealing with semantics. It's dealing with sentences. And it's not really looking at the whole business objectively. There is no knowledge. And that is the essential knowledge. That is the essential knowledge. Oh, yes, the knowledge of creation, the knowledge of everything else that's in the Bible, that's all corollary to, and it's all supportive. But the final focal point of knowledge is the cross. What do you understand by the cross? And as a matter of fact, even then, salvation is not complete. Because as we read in Ephesians 2, we're still under the wrath of God until God applies the Word of God to our lives and does that mighty miracle of making us a new creature in Christ. All right, so we see here that God says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, that is, the wise guys of this world, the wise, those who think they know, I will destroy this and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Tell me, has any human being throughout the history of the world somehow came to a right relationship with God? Because that finally is the focus of every human being's life. The focus of every human being's is to be able to face God and give an account and be able to enter into God's kingdom. And has any human being outside of the Bible, outside of the wisdom of God, been able to figure out how to get right with God? They all try. Every religion has its idols, it has its protocol, it has its plans, it has its buildings, it has its incense. It has its all the things that go with it. Not one individual has, because there is no other way except God's way. So God says, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? And in verse 21, he goes on, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. That is, by the proclamation of the gospel, God caused people to believe, and they are the ones that are saved, and they are saved because God did all the things he had to do. He had to elect them. He had to lay their sins on the Lord Jesus. Their sins had to be paid for. And then in time, he had to give them a brand new resurrected soul so that indeed they became saved. All of that had to happen. That is the wisdom of the Bible. That is the wisdom of the Bible. Now let's go back to Jeremiah 4. We read here in verse 22, my people... And he's saying, my people. It's a term of love. The whole passage is love. God is weeping. Christ is weeping because he must destroy Jerusalem. And here it is. Oh, my people, I have brought you under the hearing of the word of God. I brought you into this congregation. I brought you under the hearing of the Bible. And yet you don't know, you have no knowledge. You don't know what salvation is. You've searched your own heads and came up with your own plan, with your own wisdom, and it won't make it. It won't make it. You're still under the wrath of God. You are foolish. You have the wisdom of the world, but you don't have the wisdom of Christ. And therefore you have not known me. You have never come into an intimate relationship with me as the bride of Christ. You are still outside. You're still under the wrath of God. You're still subject to judgment. You have none understanding. You're wise to do evil. That is your, and what is evil? Anything that's in rebellion against God. When a church sets up a doctrine and says, thus saith the Lord, and the Lord has not said, that's an evil doctrine. We can't say anything good about it. Anytime a church or anybody sets up a rule and says, this is what the Bible teaches, and if the Bible does not teach it, it is evil. It is wicked. It is something that is contrary to God. But here he makes it an indictment that is a terrible indictment. But to do good, they have no knowledge. We've spent some time now in Jeremiah 4, and there's always something more to learn. And it's sometimes we find that it sounds like we're repeating what we had already learned in Jeremiah 1 or 2 or chapter 3. And that's because God repeats truths again and again in order to underscore the importance of it. But the thing we want to remember as we leave this study is that this is very, very serious and very important. And we're just glad that we, by God's mercy, will be able to continue this study in our next Family Bible study.